Praise God. He's good all the time. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come into your presence right now. I ask you, Lord, to have your way. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Lord, I'd ask you to pour yourself through me, and these scriptures that you've given me here today, just make them come alive as people listen to them. Let that anointing just rest upon this word, for it's your word, Father. I give you all praise, I give you all glory, I give you all honor. I just lift your name today, and I ask you to just have your way, and I'll be most careful to give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title to my sermon today is Meekness. And I've shared a few messages recently where I've kind of been going down through the Beatitudes, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about meekness today. And you know, I'm doing a rehab for my heart still, which like I told you last week, I think they're trying to kill me at treadmill. I told one of the nurse people the other day, I said, man, I said, this treadmill is killing me. I said, the other stuff, I relax when I'm over there and I'm pumping bicycles and doing all that stuff. I said, that stuff doesn't bother me. She says, well, when you do the treadmill, you're carrying a little bit of a load there, buddy. I said, well, I guess I am, But I will tell you, I've lost some weight, so that's good. Since I started doing this, I've lost quite a bit of weight, and I'm trying to lose more, you know. But, after the exercise class the other day, they have you go to and sit down in a classroom, and they have different topics where they talk to you about food and about all different things, and explain to you stuff about your heart. Well, the topic the other day was about stress, most of the time I'm pretty calm. I've had people say to me before, Oscar, you don't seem to get upset when other people get upset, and I said, well, it has to be the Lord. But this man that was teaching this class is the chaplain at the hospital there, and he's over all the other chaplains, So he was teaching us all of the different things that you could do to relieve stress. And in this class was me and another minister and another guy. So there was two ministers and another guy sitting in there, And the other guy is actually like a vice president of a company, and he used to be a professional hockey player, And to look at this guy, you'd think, well, how could this guy ever have had any heart problems? Because he's slim and trim, and all this and that. But he does, and it's not always how heavy you are or how overweight you look or anything like that. But he had heart surgery, and. Anyway, getting back to the guy that was the chaplain, he was showing us some of these things that you can do to relieve stress, and I'm gonna show you what he showed us, just for the heck of it, because I don't know if it really relieves stress in me. But he said you tap your head like this, one at a time, like this. And then he said, you tap over your eyes, and you tap under your eyes. Then you tap your chin. He said, and then you tap your chest over here, and then you tap under your arms. It's hard for me to do that, get under there. But anyway, he said that was some of the things you do. And he was showing us, and he said, and men and women, and this is kind of funny, he said, if you have to release testosterone in your system, he said, you can release testosterone in your own system. And he said, there's two different things. There's fight or flight, you know, in dealing with your testosterone. And he said, you know you're going to get in a fight, your testosterone levels start going way up, you know. And he showed us how to release testosterone for men and women. He said, because women have testosterone in their system too. And actually, a lot of times as women get older and their estrogen starts going down, the testosterone starts rising to the top. And if you've ever wondered why your wife tries to tell you which way to turn and what you should do and what you shouldn't do and all that, it's that testosterone rising up in them as they get older. We used to tell them, now they tell us. And our testosterone begins to come down, and as it comes down, we get a little more docile, and we actually let them beat up on us as we're driving. I've actually had to tell Margaret a couple of times, if you don't quit telling me what to do in this car, you're going to have to sit in the back seat. Because, I mean, she tells me, buddy. I tell her, you know. But anyway, I'll show you what he showed us to release testosterone in your system. And then I'm going to talk about him a little bit. But what he did was he said, you do like this. He said, you go and you take three deep breaths. Like that. He said, that's the bear pose. And he said, the testosterone in your body is released when you do that. So if you feel like you need a little testosterone, and I'll tell you what, a lot of times, a lot of these steroids and stuff that these guys are taking, that's part of what that is. It gets the steroids, the testosterone in their system released. And that's why they get so strong and they get so big and stuff. So if I see some of you all looking like you're, I hope you're praising the Lord when I see you raising your hand, but you might be doing the bear pose, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about this guy a little bit. He seemed like a really sweet man, you know, and he was maybe about, I'm guessing in his late 40s maybe, you know, looked like he was in excellent condition and everything. And, you know, normally when people are teaching a stress-related class about how to release stress, they're not going to tell you about all the things that's going on in their life. But he did. And I know it was probably because there was two ministers sitting there too. And he said he came home the other day and he said his family had been visiting from down south, some of his wife's relatives. And he was telling us all the people they had there. They had a whole bunch of people and so many kids and four or five dogs and all this kind of stuff. And he said, man, it was chaotic. He said, but I came home the other day and everyone was gone. And he said, when I say everyone, I mean everyone. He said, my wife, my kids, all of them were gone. And he said, apparently she had left him a note and said she was leaving him. And she was going back south. You know, they were from the south. And it made me really sad for him, you know, because here's a guy teaching a stress class. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I might be a little stressed, but that guy had some bad stress that day. You know what I mean? And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, brother, I said, we'll be praying for you and praying for your family. And I'm going to ask you to just remember that family in your prayers, you know, because a lot of times people don't realize the pressure sometimes that gets on ministers, you know, because we have a small church here, so I don't get a lot of it that a lot of churches do. But you get pulled in a lot of directions, and it's a 24-hour-a-day job, whether people realize it or not. If people are having problems, they can call you in the middle of the night and tell you they got problems, or if someone in their family's dying or whatever, you know, if they call you, you go, you know. And you go and you pray and you stay positive and you try to encourage them and so on and so forth. And yet sometimes if you tell someone that you're a little bit discouraged at a point, it's like you get blown off, you know, because they think you should never be discouraged. Well, I got news for you. You get discouraged once in a while. That's why a lot of, Brother Eddie used to talk about ministers getting burnt out, you know, and, you know, and it happens to a lot of ministers, you know. The guy I was talking to, he has a church up in Middletown, and he told me that they deal a lot with young people that have problems, and he said, we take problem kids in and different things like that. And he said, he told me he was 65. He said, I've been thinking about retiring. I said, well, I said, you know, they ask each one of us how old we were, and I was the oldest one in the group. I'm 71, going to be 72 at my next birthday. And anyway, the other guy, the hockey player, I think he was about 50. You know, he's about 50. But I told him, I said, well, I'll have to be honest with you. I said, sometimes I get to thinking about retiring. I said, when I look out and see all these empty seats, I figure, Lord, maybe it's time for me to step away, you know, and let somebody else do this. Maybe you'll bring them in if somebody else is doing this. I don't know. But, you know, getting back to him, my heart was just aching for him. Because here this guy, I mean, and he said there was no forewarning of this. They hadn't been fussing. They hadn't been arguing or nothing like that. He said he just come home, and buddy, she was gone, and the two kids were with her, and she took the two daughters with her. No forewarning, no talking about it, nothing. And she just left him a note and said, I hate it up here, and I'm going home to the South, you know. And you know what? I know what's going to happen when she gets in the South. Guess what? She's not going to find what she's looking for there. Because a lot of times, the discontentment that we feel in things, you know, if you're discontent here, going somewhere else is not going to make you not be contented all of a sudden. A lot of times it has to do with your relationship with God, you know. And, you know, I was going to talk to you about this meekness because he seemed like an awfully meek man. I mean, he seemed like an awfully soft-spoken, really, really nice man. You know what I mean? You could just sense that about him. And I was thinking, Lord have mercy, what a thing to have to carry to come home and your wife be gone, your kids be gone, and you didn't even know anything was going on with them. But like I say, a lot of times when people are in the ministry, you know, there's a lot of pulling on them, and a lot of they're expected to leave their family and go help somebody else's family a lot of times, you know. And that happens at times, and you're expected to be the counselor. All those things we were just singing about, you know, you're supposed to be the wonderful counselor that can give them good counsel. And, you know, I've found out a lot of times when I give people the counsel I feel like the Lord would have me give them, sometimes they don't like it. Because you don't tell them what they like, you tell them what you feel like the Lord would have you tell them. And sometimes it don't always go down smooth with people, you know, because they're wanting you to agree with everything that's going on. And usually there's always two sides to everything that's happening. But anyway, I'm going to speak to you today about meekness. And I want you to just listen to the scriptures I'm going to share here today. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And, you know, years ago, I went through a discipleship classes with Sister Lily Caraway. She was leading them. And I was not an elder at that time. I was still a pretty young Christian. And she had each one of us that was in that class take one of the Beatitudes and, you know, more or less say what we felt like the Lord told us about that Beatitude. And for some reason, she came to me and she says, but I want you to sum them all up, Oscar, when they're done. So I'm thinking, oh, boy. But, you know, it was a good experience, and I loved some of the testimonies that she shared. She talked about, you know, being in jail ministry, and she said, she told a story. She said, you know, she said, I was in jail ministry, and she said, I went to the jail to minister to this woman that was in there, And she said, and when I went, and I was talking to her, and I said, why are you in jail? She said, because I stole shoes from my kids. They didn't have shoes. And she said, I was thinking, well, you know, I don't know. She was thinking, I don't know if I really buy that, you know what I mean. And she asked her, she says, well, where do you live? And she told her. And she said, you know, I went to that woman's house. And she said she had all these little kids. None of them had shoes. And she said, how could I talk to her about the love of God unless I was willing to buy all those little kids' shoes? And she said, I did. You know, and that touches my heart because so many times, folks, we say one thing and do something entirely different. Scripture tells us, if you see somebody in need, don't tell them, go and be blessed in the name of the Lord, and you didn't give them what they needed if they were really in need, if it was a legitimate need. And that's not saying to be an enabler of people to stay in bad situations, because a lot of people out there will take advantage of you. And you know, I've had a lot of times over the years where I've given money to people. I've had times where I've given them the last little bit of money I had when I felt like I was supposed to. But you know what? You can't outgive God. And whenever He tells you to do something, you should do it. You know. But she said, I bought all those kids a pair of shoes. And she said, then I went back and I told her, your kids all have shoes now. And she said, I talked to her about Jesus then. Well, you know what? She was showing her a little Jesus then, you know. And the thing about it is, you're going to inherit the earth as you walk in meekness. Meekness is not weakness. I mean, it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself when I explain this next scripture to you. Meekness is not weakness. But I'll tell you, meekness is strength under control. But it's strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. Not your strength, His strength. Because you are weak, He is strong. When his strength is made perfect in our weakness. In Numbers 12:3 it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Now, in the natural, if you're going to go against the biggest ruler in the world at that time, which was Pharaoh, you're not going to pick the meekest guy around, a guy who is not pushing himself out there, which he wasn't at that point. And yet, when you the definition for the word meekness there literally means depressed, figuratively, in mind, gentle. And that's who Moses really was. But I'm going to tell you what, it's good when you're depressed in your mind and you let the mind of Christ take over. Because our mind needs to get out of the way. When it gets out of the way, then we can function in the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us within. You know, we're more than conquerors. We can accomplish anything when we believe it, when we trust in Him, when we move in Him, when in Him we live and move and have our being, and we actually begin to believe that. You know, I love the one story that Clarice Fluitt told years ago about being sent to a woman's conference, and she said she would, or to a man's, being invited to a man's conference. She said she'd only spoke to women mainly because she had been kind of told that women couldn't minister to men at that point, you know. And she said that she was invited to this conference to help ordain some ministers, and she didn't know it was an all-man's conference. And she said she was the only woman there. And she said when she found that out, she kind of wanted to back away. And then she prayed about it, and she felt like the Lord said, no, you should go. She said, so I went, and she says, I'm sitting up on the platform. And she says, and there was Dr. So-and-so this and Dr. So-and-so that and Dr. So-and-so that. And she said these were the big muckety-mucks in the religious world, you know. And she said, And then the one minister who had invited me, she said he was a big guy, way overweight. She said he gets up and he walks up to the microphone, and he has a heart attack and he dies. And she said all of the doctor guys who had the doctor's degree in theologies and stuff, they gathered around this guy laying on the floor, and they all look at him and, you know, all this, and they all pronounce him dead. You know, he's dead, you know. And they said the paramedics show up and they pronounce him dead, you know. And she said, and God said to me, go raise him up. Think about that now. God said to me, go raise him up. And she said, I was kind of, well, you know. And he said, and God said, and act like you've done it before. And you know what? That's what we have to do. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Our meekness, our weakness is just an avenue for His strength to flow into and cause us to do abundantly above all we can think or ask. You know, and we need to start believing that. And we need to start not only believing it, but receiving that. You know. But anyway, she said, I went over and I rebuked death. And she said, he coughed. He got up off the floor. So, Scripture tells us that we will raise the dead. That doesn't mean we just go out and pick people that are dead and say, bless God, I'm going to go in and raise that person. But what that means is, when God tells you to do it, do it. When God has you walk past the temple, so to speak, or the church, or wherever you happen to be, or McDonald's, or Frisch's, or whatever it is, and you see somebody there in need, and they're expecting you to help them in some way, where you begin to say, like they did, silver and gold have I none, and maybe you don't have any, to give them what they think they want, or what they think they need. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And I'm going to tell you what, he rose up and he walked, and he not only walked, he went walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. And I'm going to tell you what, that is the kind of thing that's going to turn people's minds around. And I believe we're going to come back into that. And I asked the Lord one time, and I heard Brother Eddie preach a sermon one time, and Brother Eddie, as he was preaching this sermon, the Lord started speaking to me. And part of the sermon that he was preaching was, he was saying, you know, because Brother Eddie had a healing ministry at one point. And I mean, a lot of people got healed, you know. And I used to hear my mother, when I was a kid, I would hear my mother listening to him on the radio, you know, because he was on the radio. And, you know, when you hear Brother Eddie's voice, you knew it was Brother Eddie, because he had that distinct, you know, pitch voice and everything. And, you know, he basically was saying, he said, you know, he said, back during the 50s and early 60s, when those healing ministries were going around, he said, I've pulled people out of wheelchairs a few times and then had to put them back in them. And I was as I was sitting there, I felt like the Lord told me, he says, excuse me. He said, I want you to move in childlike faith, but I want you to move with manlike wisdom. And a lot of times you can't make God's word work. You have to be willing to work with God's word as he speaks to you. And the reason I'm saying this is because I think there's some of you sitting out there, you're going to find out that the Lord might tell you to do something that seems so beyond where you're at. And this is a small group here today, but I'm going to tell you what, Jesus always called them a little flock. He didn't call them a mega church. He called them a little flock. And he said, one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, and so on and so forth. And I got news for you. You and him are a majority wherever you're at. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. be obedient. But you know, Brother Eddie said that, and I wasn't an elder at that point. I was just sitting in the congregation, and I felt like I was supposed to speak up. And anybody that knew me in times past, years and years ago, I didn't say anything in church. I mean, you know, I sat back there and I listened, and I hardly ever said anything, you know. And when church was over, I got up and I left, you know. But you know what? I felt like I was supposed to speak up. And I said, Brother Eddie, the Lord gave me a word that said, in times past, we moved with childlike faith. But we all also had childlike wisdom back then. And I said, I believe we're coming into the day where we move with childlike faith, but with manlike wisdom. And that's that manlike wisdom is only moving as God tells you to move, not trying to make the word work, but working with the word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, when we start doing that, we're going to start seeing a lot of things happen, a lot of miraculous things, I believe. And it's not, and don't get me wrong, the fishes and loaves crowd will run to wherever they see the fishes and loaves appearing. But when it gets down to the hard teaching, a lot of them will turn and go away. When the teaching starts coming, and you wonder sometimes why there's so few people in here, when you start teaching, except you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, like Jesus said, you have no life in you. And they said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? And he said, my flesh indeed is bread, and my blood indeed, you know, is drink. And what he really was telling them, when you partake of me and you really partake of me and it becomes a part of you, then you know what? You can ask what you will. And you know what? It said a lot of them went and walked with him no more. And I'm going to tell you what, if we could fill these seats up here, if I start telling everybody about the blessings of God, the God wants to give you a new Cadillac, and I start prophesying and doing all, I tell you what, I guarantee you we could fill this place. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to share what I feel like the Lord has me share. And I want you to know, don't worry if you feel like you're a meek person, because you're going to inherit the earth. But your meekness will, his strength will flow into that and cause you to do exploits as far as he's concerned. In Psalm 149, 1 through 9, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise him in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Now I'm going to tell you what. I think most of the people in here praise the Lord, and there's some that when they come in here they don't. But I'm just going to tell you, he inhabits the praises of his saints. You have to lift the wings of prayer and praise to soar into the heavenlies in him. If you don't, you won't. If an eagle sat up on the top of this building and just sat there and said, someday I'm going to fly. 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 You know what? He'd die on the top of this building. But if he sat up there and said, you know I can fly. I'm going to lift my wings. I'm going to lift my wings of prayer and praise. I'm going to wait for the wind of the Spirit to blow. And as soon as it blows, I'm going to catch it, and I'm going to soar higher and higher and higher in God until I get up to where I belong. And I got news for you. That's why we emphasize praise so much. That's why we emphasize prayer and praise so much. Praise God. And I want you to know, when he talks, and I've told you this before, when he talks about let Israel rejoice in him and him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Romans 9, 6 through 7 says, not as though the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither are they seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son of the barren womb. And I got news for you that Scripture says, sing, O barren, sing, thou that did not bear, for you'll have a song for all men everywhere. Rivers of life within flowing out to thee. Sing, O barren, sing, for this is God's new day. And I got news for you. Don't worry about sometimes if you feel barren. You are Israel. You are the Israel of God. You know, just like Scripture says, they're not all Jews which are circumcised in the flesh, but the circumcision is of the heart. You're Jew when it comes down to that. Don't act like a Jew when it comes to the giving now. I mean, when we take up the offering now. No, I'm just kidding. But you are Jew. You're Israel. You're spiritual Israel. And I tell you what, Jesus stood and he looked over Jerusalem one day and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would the prophets have gathered you together? He not gathered together as a mother hen does gather a brood, and you would not. And he said to him, basically, henceforth your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Guess who that is? That's you. You're going to come in the name of the Lord. And I tell you, all Israel shall be saved, even natural Israel. They're going to be saved. They aren't right now, but they're going to be. Praise God. Coming back to Psalm 149, verse 3 says, let them praise his name in the dance. Now, I'm not much of a dancer. If you see me up here jumping around, dancing around, but you know it's the Spirit. Because if I was dancing with you, I'd probably step on your toes, you know. But... And I feel sorry for Margaret because she was a very good dancer. And I'm not a dancer. I guess that was God's punishment for her to marry me. No, I don't. But let him praise him in his name in the dance. Let him sing praises unto him with the thimble and with the harp. And Jim was about to accuse me of stealing his tambourine up there. I had the tambourine laid out. I don't play the tambourine. I said, I can't even play spoons. But, you know, but anyway, and it says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with his salvation. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, when you feel like you're weak and you admit how strong he is in your weakness, the beauty of the Lord starts to be being seen in you. And when you go, you're going to go with a beautiful garment on. You're going to go with a beauty that's going to draw people to you. And it says, let the saints be joyful in the glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen. Now that sounds bad, but I'm going to tell you what. The vengeance that the Lord says is a vengeance of restoration. A vengeance of forgiveness. Back in Isaiah, it talks about, we've quoted the scripture numerous times recently, but when he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the needy, and all and so forth, and I'm paraphrasing. And he says, he goes on and he gives a whole litany of things he's going to do, and then Jesus stopped there. He didn't read the rest of that scripture. And the rest of it was the day of the vengeance of our God. And I said to the Lord years ago, and I've shared this sermon with you guys before, I said, Lord, how are you going to get vengeance? He told me to ask him that. He said, ask me how I'm going to get vengeance. And he said, read the next line. To comfort all that mourn. That's how I'm going to get my vengeance. My ways are higher than your ways. As far above the heavens, that's how far my ways are above your ways. Our way of getting vengeance is somebody pokes me, I poke them back. His way of getting vengeance is to love them. Show them the love of God. Tell them you forgive them. And it takes the Spirit of God in you to do that. You can't do that in your own natural flesh. But I tell you what, you can in Him. You can in Him. Praise the Lord. Let them praise his name in a dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the thimble and with the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and to punish a punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. Now, a lot of people are talk about going and sitting before the white throne judgment, and Rich will probably get into that sometime in Revelations because he's teaching on that. Y'all ought to get back there and hear what he's teaching, or at least get the CDs if you're not going to. Better if you're in person, because then if you have a question, you can ask it. And if Rich can't answer you, then maybe one of the other brothers or somebody else sitting in there can, one of the sisters or whatever, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times you don't know things because you don't avail yourself of what God is presenting to you. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth a two-edged sword. That two-edged sword is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. One time I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what does that mean, dividing asunder? Does it mean to separate? And you know what I felt like he told me? No, it's to bring identification. So you know what is soul and you know what is spirit. And when you see something where your soul is trying to raise itself above the spirit, the soul as being, so to speak, the feminine part of you, let it get in submission under the husband, the Spirit of God. And when it does that, whoa. The only thing that can be brought forth then is the Son of God. Praise God. And we were singing, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, there's something beyond that. In Colossians, it tells us the mystery that's been hidden from past ages and past generations. And now, and I like the way that Philip says it, is as clear as daylight. And it's simply this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only is he with us now, he brought the revelation that he's in us. And boy, when he's in you, you can't get away from him. He's there all the time. He's there when you feel him. He's there when you don't feel him. He's there when you feel good. He's there when you feel bad. He's there when you get angry. He's there when you're at peace. But I tell you what, he wants to be the Prince of Peace inside of each one of us. He wants to be the stress reliever inside of each one of us. Praise God. And when he says to bind their kings, you know, there's a lot of things that people have in their lives that act as king. You know, a king is not somebody that you elect. A king is someone who puts dominion over you, who controls what you do and what you don't do, what you see and what you don't see. You know, in the olden days when you went before the king and you bowed before him, if he didn't tell you to rise up, you was probably in trouble. But I'm going to tell you what, when he said we're kings and priests unto God, I want you to know that's a different kind of kingdom. That's an embracing kingdom. That's a kingdom with your arms straight out saying, come. Jesus said, as many as will, let them come. You know, and he's going to bind those kings with the chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. And a lot of people think Jesus said he didn't really come to judge the earth, and he didn't. Because you know what he left that to? You. Because he said, know ye not that the saints will judge the world. Now, why did he say that? Because we have so many frailties and so many failures in our natural life that when someone comes before you in a point of judgment, are you going to really be able to point a finger at them and say, shame on you? Because that one you got pointed at them, you got four of them pointing back at you, or three of them, I don't count too good, three of them pointing back at you because you probably did the same things they did. Or if you didn't, you at least thought you wanted to in one time or another, probably. But I'm going to tell you what, that honor is given unto the saints. And that's scriptural. You go up in the New Testament, you can find it up there. Saints are going to judge the world. Hebrews 4:11 through 16. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I got news for you. When your thoughts and your intentions are not in line with God, He has a way of letting you know. He has a way of letting you know. Sometimes you might come in here once in a while and some brother might get up and preach a sermon, and God can do it. He can preach a sermon with the boss at work that's giving you a hard time or whatever, and they're stepping on your toes. And you know what? That's okay, because God's allowing that. You know, it says, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. You know, even when they talk about marrow, they didn't know what the marrow did back in that day. They didn't know. We know today that bone marrow produces blood. It produces part of your, I don't know if it's your white blood cells. I think it might be your white blood cells. I'm not sure. I think that's right. I wish Susan was here. She could tell me. But I'm pretty sure it's probably your white blood cells. It produces your white blood cells. You know what your white blood cells do? They fight off all the enemies in your body. When you run a fever, you're not running a fever because of the sickness that's in you. You're running a fever because your body is telling you that if you get hot enough, it'll kill those germs. And you know what we do with the fever usually? We try to knock it down. And sometimes that fever is a way for your body to kill off whatever's trying to invade your body at times. And the white blood cells are the things that go in there and fight all the diseases and everything that's wrong with your body, you know. But anyway, it says the dividing asunder between joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you know, David prayed in the Psalms and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And this was right after he had committed adultery and done all kind of bad stuff, because he knew it took God to create that clean thoughts, a clean heart. When he's talking about his heart, he's not talking about this thing beating in your chest. He's talking about this thing up here. That's what he's really talking about. You know, praise God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know, we can come boldly before the throne of God. We don't have to shrink back anymore and say, oh, but I'm not worthy. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, signifying the way of the Holy of Holies was open. And Hebrews tells us that that veil was Jesus' flesh, because he was the original temple of God, in that sense, had the fullness of God bodily. And now we can enter into this temple. Know you not that you're the temple of God? We can enter within and know that God is there, and we can come in there boldly and make our petitions known, and especially when we pray according to His will, according to what He's directing us to pray. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit, you know. Next scripture there is Psalm 22, 26 through 31. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Won't live forever? Praise the Lord. He's telling you how to do it. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to acknowledge Him. all the ends of the world. Now, I love this. You think total reconciliation isn't in the Old Testament? Listen to this. All the ends of the world. How many ends is there? If you're talking about all of them, that's all of them. There ain't no more than that. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. Wow. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Everyone. How many is everyone? Everyone. That's all of them. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted unto him for a generation. And I've told you in the book of Matthew, it lists the generations. In the King James Bible, it's real clear. And it tells you there was 14 generations from this one to that one, and 14 generations from this one, from that one to this one, and another 14 generations up to Christ. And if you take 14, 14, and 14, it's 42. But if you count them, there's only 41. If you actually count the ones that they list there, it's only 41. Is that a mistake? People would tell you, yes, that's a mistake. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto the people, and shall be born that he hath done this. And the Lord has to do all this. We can't do this, folks. All we got to do is yield to him. Isaiah 53, 6 through 12, and I'm almost finished here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Now listen. And who shall declare his generation? You know who's going to declare his generation? You. You're that 42nd generation. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And we know, guess what? Where did they lay him? In the tomb of a rich man. Somebody that was rich. Jesus didn't have no money. But one of the rich Pharisees or whatever, Sanhedrin or whoever he was, gave him his tomb. And it says, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then this next little section says, he shall see his seed. He shall see his, hello seed, hello 42nd generation, that's you. That's who you are. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And you know, when you're in his hand, no man can pluck you out of his hand. No man. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Meekness is not weakness, I said, and I wrote that down. It's not weakness, but strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's his strength being made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord, and this was Paul, because he had a thorn in his flesh. Don't tell us what it was. Nobody knows. For this thing I besought the Lord three different times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul went ahead after the Lord said that to him, and most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't feel bad if somebody says, oh, sister, you're so meek. And they mean it in a bad way. Because sometimes when people tell you that, they're saying, you're a wimp. Sometimes when they say that, that's what they're saying. And if they call you a wimp, that's okay. That's just another name for being meek. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you what. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. That minister I told you, his name was Jeff. Remember Jeff in your prayers when you think about his family. God, this breaks my heart. What that guy must have felt like. Gosh, I couldn't imagine. Just coming home and your whole family gone, ran off, left with a note. His wife hadn't even talked to him about that. But like I say, a lot of times with ministers, what people don't realize, a lot of times ministers sign up for it. Sometimes their wives don't. That's tough sometimes. So if you've got a woman that stands beside you in your ministry, whatever that is, or if you're a woman and have a man stand beside you in your ministry, because it can go either way, because we honestly believe in Christ, there's neither male nor female. It's all Him. It's all about Him. Man, thank God for it. Be thankful for it, because I tell you what, you are a blessed person, because there's a lot of them out there that don't have that. I mean, I've got a sort of a distant relative that this person's father was a minister, and he died. At least this is the story I hear. And his mother, after that, she went off the deep end. Boy, she was out running around with all kind of men, and her life was just a wreck. But you know what? A lot of times, just because you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, that doesn't always mean they are too. But I tell you what, we need to keep them lifted in prayer. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I don't know if you got a song. If you want, you got something you want to play, you can do that. Yeah. Sure, go right ahead.
I'm not going to take much time, but I really would be disobedient if I didn't share this, because I know that the Lord has spoke this to me. Oscar preached a wonderful message. You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart. How are we ever going to attain all that? I mean, that is a completely transformed nature.
Absolutely.
Okay? We just can't do it in ourselves, like Oscar was explaining. And this is what I want to read. One verse, and I'm done. It said that seeing the multitude, Jesus saw the multitude. And when he saw the multitude, he went up into a mountain. I believe that most of us were under the thought that Jesus preached this sermon to the multitude. He did not. Jesus did not preach the Beatitudes to the multitude. He preached them to the ones that followed him up the mountain. It said, when Jesus saw his ministry was drawing huge crowds after feeding them with loaves of fishes and bread, like Oscar talked about, the mega ministries, he immediately climbed up a mountain. When he saw the multitude coming, he left. He left. It said that he climbed a mountain, a hillside, and those who were with him, the committed, climbed with him.
Amen.
The committed climbed with him. And they arriving at a quiet place, we've got to come to that quiet place in Christ.
Sit down, yeah.
The only way we do that is to walk with him up the mountain,
yeah,
through the challenges of this journey. And when they arrived at the quiet place, it said he sat down and he taught his climbing companions. Mm-hmm. He taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. And then he preached the Beatitudes.
That's good.
But when he saw the multitude, he left. Because he knew the multitude would not receive what he was saying here. But the disciples that climbed with him, and they sat in that quiet place, it says, he taught them the Beatitudes. And they were the ones that were transformed, that found the quiet place in him in the mountain.
Praise the Lord. That's good. Yeah. Praise God. Thanks for sharing that. Praise the Lord. You want to go ahead and do your song?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But at times I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone, and he'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Now we can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. See, his strength, it must begin when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again that his strength is perfect when our strength is gone, and he'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Clyde, would you close in a word of prayer for us? Yes, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. If anybody wants prayer or anything, we'd be glad to pray with you.